I was in Egypt, and I couldn't help when Laura was describing that dish, that African dish. It reminded me of another okra dish, just okra, made into a soup. And our host, I thought, wow, that'd be worth tasting, until she named the soup camel snot soup. And I couldn't taste it. I just couldn't. It paralyzed my right arm just listening to that, and I couldn't put the spoon in the bowl or even lift it to my face. Something, yeah. I don't know, there may be some other kids in the congregation today who want to taste something like camel snot soup. I was wondering, Laura, do you have to be a Pathfinder to take part in ADRA experience? All right. Well, you have to be a Pathfinder. So join Pathfinders. You get to taste all the good stuff. 120 kids this year. That's fantastic. All right. Well, hey, you can see from the title of the sermon, I Single to the Glory of God. We want to give our undivided attention to this subject today, because this one is super, super important. We're talking today about that passage in the Beatitudes where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." We made the case in our last message on the Beatitudes that the first four steps along our spiritual journey are steps towards God. The last four steps are our steps that we take because of God in our life. And in these steps, we recognize that without God, we're spiritually impoverished. We may think we have something going on, but the reality is we are bankrupt spiritually. But with God, we may be filled with all righteousness. We also noted that being merciful like God is merciful is our first step with God. The first incidents in the Beatitudes where we are actually participating in something righteous. Being filled with righteousness is being filled with all the attributes, God's character. So this is true of his attribute of mercy, where we're being asked to be merciful like he's merciful. And it's true of our attribute today, purity of heart. You have this passage, familiar passage in 1 John 3:3, where it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Now, I don't know if you get that or not, that "just as" or "even as," depending on your version, means to the same extent, in the same way. Just as God is pure, that's how pure he wants us to be, because of this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. And that when he comes, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Well, so it becomes important, I guess, to understand, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Here's a really interesting statement out of the book Education, talking about the greatest want in the world. The greatest want in the world is the want of men and women, children, men who will not be bought or sold, men who are in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle is to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. That is purity of heart. Like the needle to the pole on a compass. The greatest need in our world, the greatest need it has right now, right today, is for people like you and me, young and old, male, female, to be pure in heart. Now, how can that be? How can that be the greatest need in the whole world? I mean, we just heard a story from our Pathfinder director. There are some needs in our world. Well, I think we need to come to a deeper understanding of what it means to be pure in heart. What exactly is that? Is Jesus talking about sexual purity? Does it have to do with being a pure, certified, organic, preservative-free, non-GMO vegan? The Bible and the writings of Ellen White actually supply us with a ton of material on the subject of purity in heart. So this morning we're going to do a fly-through, a brief sampling of these inspired materials, and we can't cover all of them. We're just going to cover 8 so you can follow along. I have them numbered so you can suffer along just a little bit longer here. But the first one, purity of heart, means singleness of purpose. Again, from Ellen White, The Great Controversy, page 599, an understanding of Bible truth depends not so much on the power of intellect brought to the search as it does on the singleness of purpose, and here it is, the earnest longing after righteousness. If that is our single purpose in life, to long for righteousness, we will understand the Bible. That's what this passage here is saying in The Great Controversy. So what in your life do you earnestly long for? In our verse here, singleness of purpose has to do with the wholehearted pursuit of godliness. Purity of heart is abandoning sin and self altogether and living to God. As King David once said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation." How long? All the day. Singleness of heart. It's always before him. He sings of it. He meditates on it. It's always before him. Second, purity of heart refers to seeing Jesus only. You'll remember the time when the disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was being changing from Jesus, the dirty Galilean, walking the dusty roads of the area, to the transfigured Jesus, the bright and glorious being that he actually was, right before the disciples' eyes. You know the story, right? Voice of God, appearance of Moses and Elijah and whatnot. And after all that was gone, the disciples, it says, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but who? They saw nobody but Jesus only. Singleness of heart. Seeing Jesus only. When you come to church, what do you see? When you come to church, what do you see? Do you see sinners? Do you see a bunch of hypocrites? How many times in my ministry I've heard, "I don't go to church. That place is full of..." Or do you see Jesus only and people whom it was his mission to save? Seeing Jesus only doesn't mean we ignore the problems of the people around us. It means we see those people through his eyes. We're to worship the Lord our God and to serve him only, the Bible says. It's been my observation at churches I have served that most often when we argue or fight or when we struggle over different things, what's at the center of that argument or at the center of that disagreement is usually an opinion, a preference, something we want. And I believe if we were to shift our focus to what God wants, see Jesus only, what God wills, what he wills, we will find ourselves fighting far less and worshiping far more. We will see God. Purity of heart has to do with seeing Jesus and serving Jesus only. Third, purity of heart refers to not being double-minded. This is a phrase that the Bible uses in both the Old and New Testament. In James chapter 1, it goes like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to how many? To all, liberally and without reproach. He doesn't say, oh, you need this again, right? He's like, you need it again? Here. You need it again? Here. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You get it? You get what it's saying? Don't go praying to God and then be surprised when he answers your prayer. You're praying to the God who gives liberally to us when we ask and we are in need. It is his joy. We should ask when we ask in faith, not doubting. To ask God and then doubt that he's actually heard your prayer is to be a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. And frankly, you shouldn't expect anything from such a prayer. That's what James is saying. Here's not being double-minded means that we have a single mind. I pray to God. I believe in God. I believe he's heard my prayer, and he's going to answer according to his promise. What else do I have? He's promised it. That's all I have. I have my need. I have his promise. I take them both to God, and I believe he's going to answer. That's what it means to be pure in heart, not be double-minded. Can you imagine getting 100% pure honey and 50% of it sugar? Would that be pure? I believe you, sort of, is what we're saying to God when we don't trust him to keep his promises. So being pure in heart means not be double-minded. Fourth one, it means to keep all the commandments of God. How many? All the commandments of God. That's right. Psalm 119, I hate the double-minded, David says, but I love your law. You get the contrast? I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. I love what you love. I affirm what you affirm. I approve of what you approve. I'm with you, God, when it comes to these commandments. Do we get to pick and choose? This verse reminds me of Romans 7. You know Romans 7, right? The chapter where this guy is there, right? And he's got these two laws working in his heart. The law of God, which he wants to keep. He acknowledges that it's good. But then he has the law of sin working in his life. And that thing that he wishes he would do, he doesn't do. And the things he wishes he wouldn't do, that he does. You know how it goes on and on and on and on and on, like 10, 12 verses. I wish, I don't, I. Read it again sometime. He has an eye problem. And he doesn't need an optometrist to fix it. The verse, that I sequence in the chapter, ends with praise to God who is able to deliver us from this body of death. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one who wants to solve our double-mindedness when it comes to the law of God. He has our solution. We got to get off ourselves and into Christ, an eye single to his glory, and then we might see something change. It is not the purity of heart the Lord wishes to produce in us that says, I will pick and choose which commandments I keep and which I break. That's not purity of heart. Don't have to remind you of James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of something. What is it? Even if I just break one little tiny thing, I become guilty of the whole thing. Why is that? Because the law is a unit. I become a lawbreaker when I break any part of this unit. It is unified. It is indivisible. It comes as a package deal. The Ten Commandments, plural, is called in the Bible the law. Singular. Collective. It belongs together. We either accept them all or reject them all in our life. But when we approve of what the Lord approves, we are pure in heart. Number five, doing all to the glory of God. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do it all for the glory of God. No matter what it is you're doing, do it for God. Do it in a way that honors Him. Do it in a way that says to other people, I have this blessing in my life because of God. I'm doing this because of Him. I wouldn't be able to do it otherwise. That's one of the coolest things about doing everything in reference to God. And the last I checked, the word all here means all. I don't know how else to define that. It means everything we do is to be done in reference to what God wants us to do. To do contrary-wise is not to be pure in heart. And have you ever met a missionary? I have many times. I've been a missionary in multiple countries. And I'll meet fellow missionaries who tell God, I'll go anywhere in the world except, and to the person, where did God send them? To that very place they accepted. You see, when we're in proper relationship to the Lord, we will not be dictating to Him our will. We will be asking Him His will and then surrender to doing His will and His will alone. That's purity, heart. That is what brings glory to God. Number six, purity of heart refers to having an eye single to the glory of God. Now that may sound like the exact same thing as number five, but number five, you'll notice, is an action verb, right? It's something we do. We do things that bring glory to God. But number six is a state of mind. It is an attitude of our spirit. Having an eye single to the glory of God, meaning everything inside of us only ever wants to do His will. It's an internalization of the will of God so that His will becomes our will. This is taken from a phrase in the King James Bible in Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eyes. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, and that's the opposite, right? The opposite of being single-minded is to be evil. If your eye is evil, thy whole body shall be full of what? Darkness. It'll be full of darkness. So this is a really important thing. You want to be full of light or you want to be full of darkness? You can't have light and darkness in the same mind. Purity of mind, purity of heart has to do with being full of light. And to be full of light, I have to have an eye that's single to God. I see Him only and wish to please Him only. This is a very interesting passage. One of our elders at a church I once served was having a really hard time in his marriage to his wife. And he was contemplating divorcing her. His wife, she didn't want the divorce. She didn't believe in divorce. And yet she was not willing to work on her marriage with her husband. In counseling with this elder, we asked him, what would bring glory to God? And he knew in an instant the answer to that question. Work on my marriage with my wife as God works in His way. I said, then we will pray for your success. Ellen White once quoted this passage, this very passage in Matthew 6, and she takes it in a different direction. This is from Gospel Workers, page 442. I was really surprised at this. I think you might be blessed. Those who have an eye single to the glory of God, now she just quoted Matthew 6, 22 and 23, will manifest in their lives the loveliness and purity of Christ's character. So if I have my eye single to the glory of God, it will be manifest in my life. You will see the character of God in me. The enemy will not be able to pervert their understanding, causing them to view things in a false light. and misjudge the words and motives of their brethren. They will not plan on how they may gain approbation. That means approval for those of you who are not quite in high school. Neither will they be so deeply affected by disapproval that they will give up in discouragement. Shall they forsake their post of duty because they are slighted or imagine that they are not appreciated? Answer, no. They will seek to honor him whose servants they are. They have the captain of their salvation to please, his orders to obey, and they will leave the results to him. You know what this says to me? Come hell or high water, if I am faithful, if I have my eyes single to the glory of God in all that I do and all that I say, I don't have to worry about the results of how people think about me, my work, my service, or any such thing. We can spend no time judging the work of a fellow in Christ because we stand before God. It is He we must please, not man. We must not be man pleasers. We must be God pleasers. And that is what keeps us single in our mind and our duty. I found this very encouraging. Number 7, purity of heart has to do with trusting God with all our hearts. Proverbs 3, you know the passage. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Trust in the Lord with most of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With everything you got, trust Him because He is trustworthy. And lean not on your own understanding. Don't go through life thinking you have all that you need to know. You don't. You know in part, you prophesy in part, just like the rest of us. But lean on God's understanding, right, is the implication. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So this idea of trusting the Lord with all our heart, this is a bottom line thing with God. Do we trust Him or not? Do we trust our care more to ourselves or more to God? Whose understanding are we leaning on, ours or His? Who are we acknowledging in our lives, Him or us? Do we accept our opinions, our likes, our dislikes, or His? Let's trust in the Lord with all our heart. And then we should expect that He will lead me, lead you in His paths all along our journey. The Bible says, trust Him, only trust Him. And I agree. Last one. Having a pure heart means not having a divided heart, a heart that it has divided in its loyalties. You'll probably remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The people in his day thought they were serving God, but their loyalties were divided. Elijah calls them on it. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. That's the king. He sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people, and this is what he said. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Now, Baal is a false god, right? Actually, Baal is the god of thunder and lightning. I don't know if you get the irony here, but you know the story of Mount Carmel, right? You build an altar over there, I'll build one over here, we'll each have a sacrifice. And he said, you guys go first, right? Elijah said, you go first. Pray to your God. And the God who answers with fire is the true God. So who's going to win? The God of Baal, of course, because he's the God of thunder and lightning, if he's real. And of course, they tried all morning, into the afternoon, cutting themselves, trying to get God's attention. Elijah was prodding, poking at him. Hey, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you just need to talk more loudly. It's a great story. You got to read it. 1 Kings chapter 18. But it comes down to this. How long are you going to falter between two opinions, between two gods? Which way is it going to be? You cannot follow both because they head in opposite directions. In Palau, where I was a missionary for a year, they have this traditional story of a turtle hunter, sea turtles. And he's out and he catches this giant sea turtle. It's massive. It's bigger than he is. He gets out of his dugout canoe. It has a sail on it, and it's a dugout canoe. And he gets out, and he tries to get this giant sea turtle. And, of course, it's a struggle. It's a war to get control of this massive creature. And as he's getting tired, he's in the water, so he has to keep afloat, and this thing wants to swim away and swim down and all over the place. He's having a hard time, but he's getting tired, and then he happens to notice his dugout canoe blowing away in the wind, and he reaches for it, and the turtle is starting to go away, and he looks at the turtle, and he looks back at the sea, the dugout, and the sea turtle. He's stuck between two opinions. And guess what? He ends up with none of them, as the story goes. And the point of the story is, make up your mind. Don't be stuck between two opinions. Think this through. Let's say you actually get the turtle. Who's going to tire first? You are. You're not designed to float in water. He is, or she is. We cannot serve God with a divided heart. It will always cause us to falter between two loyalties. This is true of life. It's true in our Christian walk. It's true in our marriages. God either has our hearts or he doesn't. It's that simple. So it's best not to compromise our walk with a divided loyalty. Let us have purity of heart. So being pure in heart has to do with having nothing between you and God. It's his will, his commands, his service, his glory that fills your horizon. It's all you can see. It's all you want. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. Only the pure in heart can produce true blessedness or true happiness in the Christian walk. Have a pure heart and you found the source of great joy in the Christian walk. Well, we're not done with our verse. We've only covered the first half, and I've got, 10 seconds left. All right, here we go. Blessed are the pure in heart for what? They will see God. Now, this is a great promise. The promises of promises. It's awesome because in the very beginning, Adam and Eve, could they see God? Absolutely. Every day he'd come in their garden in the cool of the night and he would visit with them and he would talk with them face to face. I want to see that face and live. But something happened. Their heart became divided between two loyalties. They didn't have a single purpose. They didn't have an eye single to the glory of God. They went after something they desired and God forbade. And what happened? They lost their focus on God and they missed out on the greatest of all treasures, his personal presence in their life. They had to leave the garden. They never saw the face of God again. Could you imagine how heartbreaking that must have been for them? Every day he would come, but he couldn't anymore. He couldn't do that and see them live. Fast forward some, 1,500 years or so? Is it? I've lost track of how many years, 2,500 years. You get to Moses, right? Moses comes to this point in his life, he wants to see the face of God. He wants to be so close to God. He wants to know what he's like. He wants to see him, and God denies Moses. God denies Moses. Fast forward another 3,500 years into our future. We have this promise. We know that when he is revealed, that's talking about his coming. We know that when he comes, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is and not die. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Notice the him here. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God is going to work such a transformation in your life, throughout your life, each and every day of your life. And the sum result of all that transformation, all that purifying of your heart, is that you're going to be able to see God. And you're going to be able to live eternally in his presence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are going to see God. Everyone who cherishes this hope does what he can to attain to the purity of God. So I close today's sermon with a twofold admonition for each of us. It's not just at you, but it's for us all. You know the greatest commandment, right? Jesus was once asked, what's the greatest commandment of them all, of all 613 commands in the Old Testament? Which one is the greatest one? And he answered, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. In other words, love him with everything you got. Let nothing in your life be not an expression of love to him. Your whole being is to be lived out in obedience to this command where you love him only. And the second, Jesus continues, is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have this twofold command, right? And out of this twofold command, there's a connection to each one of these commands and purity of heart. The purity of heart, this is what purity of heart means. This is what it is. To have nothing in your heart except love for God and love for people. Absolutely nothing else in your heart. 100% pure. So that love to God, here's the connection. It's found in James 4:8. Whoop. Beck, you didn't catch it, did you? Draw near to God, and he will what? He'll draw near to you. You will be set on a collision course for the God of the universe. Just take a half a step in his direction, and you're going to meet. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see the connection between purity of heart, clean hands, and drawing near to God. That whole concept of being pure in heart brings us closer into proximity to God. We won't let anything come between us and our relationship with him when we draw near to God in simplicity and purity of heart. He draws near to us. Our sinful hands are cleansed, our double-minded hearts are purified. All we have to do is draw near. Purity of heart ensures our wholehearted love for God. Peter tells us the same holds true with our love for each other. And it's very short, very quick, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see it there? Purity of heart is the thing that produces this love, this agape love, this unconditional love, this love that has no strings attached. It doesn't love you if, and it doesn't love you when, it just loves you fervently. And notice the love is two-directional here. Love one another. It's reflexive. That means I have love for you, you have love for me. He has love for her, she has love for him. He has love for him, she has love for her. Ba, 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 ba. Two-directional. Agape love. Pure love. Love that just loves. Principled love. Love one another fervently. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, but you've probably come across some people who love and hate the same person at the same time. You love them and you hate them. That may not be you, but you may have heard of it. Sounds kind of funny, but it's actually a real thing. It gets expressed in marriages like this. I hate you, but don't leave me. It's a problem psychologists call codependence, where we are involved in this caustic relationship, but we don't seem to have any way out of it. We want this relationship. We need this relationship, but can't stand what it's doing to us. Or we want out of it, but are oddly addicted to it at the same time. This is not Christian love. This isn't the ideal of Christian experience. Because love is a two-way street. It's supposed to flow both ways. Love one another fervently. There's no such thing in the Christian life as one-sided love. You love them, they love you, holding nothing back. There are no I love you ifs or whens or any such nonsense like that. Just I love you both ways. And this two-way love, if it characterizes our marriages, our friendships, our relationships with each other in church, they're also supposed to characterize our relationships with people in the world. You can read it in the scriptures. I'm out of time. But I would say this, only a pure heart can produce such fervent love. A jaded heart, a cynical heart, a wounded heart, a selfish heart, these cannot produce this unadulterated love. Only a pure heart can produce it. Only a heart full of the glory and love of God can produce a love for others that knows no conditions and no bounds. So I admonish you, and I admonish myself in the Lord, let us purify our hearts. Love with this kind of love. Stop being stuck between two decisions. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let God know right here and right now it's going to be Him, only Him, who has your heart, your obedience, your loyalty, your affection. And let us pray that whatever stands in our way of perfect love being expressed through our life to God and to man, that it ends right now. As a church, I invite you to be this love in your homes, in your communities, and right here always in this church. This is my commitment, and if it's yours, then please, I invite you to stand and signal your firm commitment to these things as well. Do that in the sight of God and the sight of man. Express your commitment to love only. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have been challenged beyond belief, and yet we're just being asked to be like you are. These are way beyond our ability to perform, to cause to happen in our life, but you can do it. Only you can do this for us. And so our hearts, we lay them bare before you just now. Even though we be poor in spirit, we would be filled with all the righteousness of God. To have a pure heart that only you can produce in us should your spirit find its habitation inside of us. Break every other loyalty of our life. Break them, Lord. Destroy them in your fire of destruction. Just destroy it completely from us, because we would be yours and yours alone. We are standing to our feet to signal to you our commitment to be like you in this way. We know your commitment to us knows no end, no bounds, no divisions. Your eye was single, our salvation and the glory of God. God, make us like you. When we see people, may we see them as individuals you came to this planet to die for, to pay the ultimate price for, to convince us all we matter to you. You love us, and you're willing to go any length, to see us safe in your kingdom. But Lord, don't just stop with this place for us. Prepare us for that place is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.